We announced the title of our lesson this morning, and so I'm guessing that that didn't run too many of you off. The idea that we are talking tonight about worrying, apparently some of you may want to study this particular topic. We are going to take a break, one-week break from our Soldiers of Christ study to look at this particular topic tonight that I think will be of interest to many of us and hopefully will be helpful to us in our study of the Word of God. This morning's announcement about Casey and Hannah leaving brought to mind one of my greatest moments in working with young people. We had taken a group of teenagers to Universal Studios up in Orlando, and we were leaving. As a group, we were leaving, and the group knew that. We had assembled as a group. We had walked to the vans as a group. Everyone was there. We were going to leave as a group. And about right about the time that we pulled onto I-4, Tracy, who was in the car in front of me, imagine this, we both had cell phones back in those days. I don't know how that worked. She called me on my cell phone and she said, do you have Cliff Boyd in your van? I cut across four lanes of traffic without even hanging up to make a quick U-ey to get back to Universal Studios and to find out how in the world we went from having everybody to not having Cliff. We got back to the parking garage at Universal Studios, and the kind and loving and helpful guards who were there in the what's that place called? The parking garage just wouldn't let us go where I wanted to go. I knew where Cliff would be. I thought I knew where Cliff would be. We couldn't find Cliff. He was not where we had parked. Imagine that. He had ventured into other areas of the parking garage looking for us. When we found Cliff, he was still alive. Not for long. He was still alive. And he had spent his time, while he was looking for us, walking around singing, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." That's how he calmed himself and kept himself, as you would know Cliff, amused while he was waiting for us to come and find the poor soul who had lost his way. Don't worry, be happy. That's a fun song to sing. It's not always an easy life to live. There is an old classic Jewish telegram. Remember the days of telegrams where letters were valuable? It's the days before Wheel of Fortune, so we're not talking about that kind of letters being valuable. But when you send a telegram, you better say what you needed to say in as few letters as possible and get your message across in a hurry, because they're going to charge you by the letter. So there's an old Jewish, a classic Jewish telegram that only had five words in it. Five words were, "Begin worrying. Details to follow." Don't know what those details are, but we just want to let you know now is the time to start worrying. We'll let you know why later on. We just need you worrying right now. That's sometimes how we live. We worry first, ask questions later, to take a phrase and to misuse it. How do you do living a worry-free life? Maybe it's "Don't Worry, Be Happy" that you need to have in your head. Maybe it's the Lion King song, "Hakuna Matata." What a wonderful phrase. What does it mean? Shay, what does it mean? It means no worries, Shay, for the rest of your days. I'm very disappointed in you, Shay, for not knowing that right off the top of your head. How can you and I live a worry-free life? Look in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, and I want you to see what God says to us. Here is a verse that you need to have written on your heart. God says, be anxious for what? Nothing. God, that's not easy. You read Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, and it's either three, it might be four times, where Jesus says, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry, and do not worry. And you get to Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, and God says, by the way, this whole worrying thing, this whole anxiety thing, be anxious for absolutely nothing. God, how am I supposed to do that? Let's be real, God. How am I supposed to live a worry-free life? Wouldn't you know it that right here in this context where God tells us, be anxious for nothing, He gives us 9 points. This is God's outline, not mine. He gives us 9 points to say, you do these things, and when you get down to the bottom line, you will learn to live a life that's worry-free. You're going to have to get them in a hurry. I didn't tell you it was 9 points this morning because I thought that might scare some of you off, but we're going to go through this. We're not going to spend a lot of time on any of these. But I want you to follow through from verse 1 down through verse 7 and say, can I do these things or not? And if I can do these things, I need to be developing a life that is worry-free. Number one, look in verse 1. Paul writes to this church in Philippi in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1. Paul says, therefore my beloved. What were they? They were beloved and longed for brethren. What were they? They were his joy and crown. He says, stand fast in the Lord, my. He says it 2 times in this little verse. He calls these folks his beloved brethren. Folks, we need to live a worry-free life, remembering that we are loved. Trouble is, sometimes we don't feel loved. There's some of us as brethren who need to do a better job of making each other feel loved. You know, Paul said it twice in this verse. You are beloved. You are beloved. But to Paul, it was more than just words. It was a life. He had shown them while he was there and continued to show them through his interaction and life with them that they were loved by the Apostle Paul. Do you know that in this church, do you know that in this family, you are loved? That needs to help us. That needs to help us to realize we don't need to worry about as many things as we try to worry about, knowing that we have people that love us, knowing that we have a family who is tempted in all points just like we are. We're not perfect and they're not perfect, and we all love each other. The thing that we all need to do is we all need to do a better job of showing those overt actions towards each other to let each other know. Whether it be a card to tell each other that we love each other. Whether it be that hug when we are here. Whether it be that phone call during the week to say, you know, I just wanted to see how you were doing and to let you know that you're loved. There was a man that I respected quite a bit who used to sign his letters, remember who loves you. That's not a bad thing to write, because it has all sorts of applications. Remember that you're loved. Number two, look in verse 1, the end of it. Paul says, if you want to live a worry-free life, here's what you need to do. You need to stand fast in the Lord. Where's your confidence? Where is your assurance in life? Where is it where you have fixed yourself? You know where we sometimes fix ourselves? We sometimes fix ourselves in this world that just keeps going back and forth and back and forth. Sometimes we try to plant ourselves in a world that vacillates between, are we going to believe in God or not believe in God? Are we going to teach values or not teach values? Are we going? You can't plant yourself in quicksand. It doesn't work. If you try to plant your feet in quicksand, you're going to sink all the way down. God says you want to live a worry-free life, plant yourself. Stand fast, not in the world, but in the Lord. Put your confidence in the Lord. What did the early church do in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42? They continued steadfastly. One of the things we can do to live a life of fulfillment and anxiety free is to put ourselves into the hand of the Lord. To take ourselves and to be steadfast, to be unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's not always easy. But I want you to look around this building tonight. Who in here, raise your hand if you have been a Christian more than 30 years. Raise your hand if you have been a Christian more than 30 years. Keep your hands up. More than 40 years, right? Keep your hands up if you've been a Christian more than 40 years. I don't want your arms to get tired now. More than 50 years. Who's been a Christian in here more than 50 years? I want you all to look around. You can put your hands down. Stand fast in the Lord. Those of you who had your hands up 50 years or more as a Christian, do y'all still have any anxieties, or are those gone? Y'all still got any worries, or have those disappeared? I'll guarantee you something. They have learned how to deal with anxiety in their lives better than those who have fallen away. They've learned how to deal with difficult points in their life better than those who have never named the name of Christ. Because when you stand fast in the Lord, you've put your trust in a foundation that's not going to move. Look in verse 2. In verse 2, he implores two ladies in the church there. I implore Euodia, and I implore Syntyche. If you're looking for names of your children, names for your grandchildren, who's ever met somebody named Syntyche? It's open, all right? It's available. Go ahead. I implore these two ladies to do what? To be of the same mind. Notice the phrase again. Of the same mind where? Do they need to agree on fashion? You know, do they need to agree on apple pie recipes? Do they need to? What do they need to agree on? Where do they need to be of the same mind? In the Lord. But what did they need to do? They needed to solidify right relationships with each other. You know, sometimes, unfortunately, the anxiety that we have in our lives as Christian, unfortunately, sometimes comes from our own brethren. Sometimes the worries that we have as Christians isn't always coming from the outside. Sometimes it's coming from our own brethren. Folks, we need to do all that we can to be of the same mind. Isn't it interesting that in this letter that's full of joy and rejoicing that Paul calls out two women? Would you have been embarrassed by that? He calls out two women and he says, ladies, you all need to improve your relationship. And whether it was two ladies or two men or one of each, brethren, we need to improve our relationship with each other. It will lead to a worry-free life. What does Matthew chapter 5 say in verse 22 and 23? If you come to the altar, if you come to worship, and you remember that your brother has something against you, what do you do? Oh, I'm just... That's up to him to fix. He hadn't come to me. If he hadn't come to me, I'm not going to him. We're just going to stay this way for the rest of our lives. God says you leave your gift at the altar. Brethren, we need to get ourselves right with each other. If we're causing anxiety in the body of Christ, if there's a brother who has sinned against you, what does Matthew 18, starting in verse 15, tell you to do? To tell you to pout about it? To tell you to call up grandma so-and-so and tell her all about it? What does God tell you to do? Get up and go. Remember the lesson this morning? Let's roll. God says, get up and go. And once we fix those relationships, we need to carry them through and maintain them. Because in the body of Christ, We need to be of the same mind, not on football games, not on our favorite sports teams, not on who's going to win some election. We need to be of the same mind in the Lord. And if we're on the same page, go back to chapter 1 and verse 27. You want to see this same phraseology? Look in Philippians chapter 1, I think it's verse 27, where Paul says, "Let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast." There it is again, but this time not in the Lord. "But you stand fast in one spirit." You are united in your will. With one, what? You're standing fast in one spirit. With one mind. And what are you doing? Striving together for the faith of the gospel. If we can put our petty things aside as brethren, be joined together in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the only thing that matters, maintain those proper relationships, guess what's going to happen to some of our worry and anxiety? It's out the door. We won't have to deal with it anymore. Number four, look in verse number three. Number four point that God makes is there in number three, and there's a couple things here in number three, verse three. He says, "I urge you also, true companion," whoever that might have been, we don't know. "I urge you also, true companion, help these women," Euodia and Syntyche, "who labored," what did they do? "They labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers." I want you to see three words in that verse. "I urge you, true companion, help these women." What were they? They had labored with me. Well, who else did? Oh, all of the rest of the fellow workers. Three times in this one verse, God says, you want to solve some anxiety you're having in your life? Get to work. Get to work for the Lord. Is there anything for you to do for the Lord today? Is there any task that you can make yours for the cause of Christ today? Do you have to wait for a deacon to come and ask you to do something before you can make a difference in the Lord's body today? Paul didn't say, you know, go back, Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1, they did have elders, they did have deacons in this congregation, but he did not say, well, you're going to have to wait for an elder or deacon to come and ask you to help. He said, get to work. Help these women. What had they been doing? They had been laboring with Paul, but not them, Clement and others, who were working side by side. If we want to get over some of the anxiety that we're having in our lives, let's remember why we were created. Let's remember why we were even put in the body of Christ. What does Ephesians 2 and verse 10 say? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for lazy days. For what? Created in Christ Jesus for good works. That's why we're in the body of Christ. God did not add us unto His church in order that we might sit in a recliner and be at ease. God created us where? Notice those words in Ephesians 2 and verse 10. He created us in the Lord, in Christ Jesus. For what purpose, God? To get to work. It's interesting that it has been noted by some that the happiest, I don't know if this is true, you can tell me afterwards, that the happiest people, the two happiest people in the world are missionaries and mothers, because they are the busiest people in the world. I don't know if that's true. Some of you mothers can argue with that later on. I just found that. I was told that, so you can go argue with whoever told me. But when you're busy for the Lord, will that bring you satisfaction? When you are busy for the Lord, will that help you take attention off of those anxieties that are filling up your life? You know, when you go to visit somebody in the hospital, why is it that when you go and you visit someone in the hospital, that when you are sitting in that hospital room with them, you're not thinking about your own anxieties? You're thinking, wow, I'm glad I'm not laying there. And all of a sudden, this visit that you have made, wherever it might be in somebody's home who's lost a loved one, and you sit there and you do what you can to say something, to do something, to console them, and where are your worries? Where are your anxieties at that moment? You're not thinking about them. Why? Because you have gone to be the hands and the mouth and the feet of Jesus for those people. So the Bible says to you who are spiritual, Galatians 6 verse 1, restore those. Restore those who have been captured by the devil. Bear one another's burdens. Fulfill the what? The law of Christ. When I fulfill the law of Christ, God's going to take care of me. I don't need to become weary in well-doing, verse 9 of Galatians chapter 6. But to do all that I can to seek opportunities to serve others. So in verse 3 of Philippians chapter 4, we've got this one point about if I want to overcome anxiety in my life, I need to get to work for Jesus. But notice what he says about these workers. The end of verse 3, he says, these fellow workers, where are their names written? Their names are written in the book of life. I don't know if there is a stronger point to help us to overcome worries and anxieties than for us to remember where our name is written. Than for us to rest assured in our salvation. You know, when we think about the fact that when we were saved, that God wrote our name into the book of life. God has a book. God has a book, and those who are found written in the book of life, Revelation 21 and verse 27 says, the only ones who are getting into heaven are those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. But if you back up a chapter in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 18, it says, all of those who are not written in the Lamb's book of life were cast into the lake of fire. Well, if all of those who are not in the book are cast in the lake of fire, but all of those who are in the book get to enter into heaven, is your name in that book? You know, if your name is in that book, you can rest assured that it doesn't matter what happens today. Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, what does Paul say? Paul says that he is assured, he was confident that the sufferings of this present age are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. It doesn't matter what happens to me here if I know for certain he's got my name in the book of life. How do I get it there? Look in Hebrews chapter 12. How do I get my name in the book of life? You think about all of the books that your name could be in. You think about all the who's who books that there are in print today. There's more who's who's books out there than there are Chicken Soup for the Soul and everything else. I mean, there's a who's who for everything. You know, the who's who for who, you know, who's got perfect attendance at church, and a who's who for whatever. You know, you can be in all. What book matters? There's only one book that matters, and God says in Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 22, that you have come. You've come to the grand assembly. You have come to Mount Zion. Description of Christianity in this new system. You have come to the Lord, to the General Assembly, verse 23, who have their names written. They have their names registered in heaven. But who is that in verse 23? To the General Assembly, to the church of our Lord. Who has their names written in the book of life? Those who have their names registered in Hebrews 12 verse 23 are those who are in the church. You can't tell me the church is not important. If Revelation 21 27 says only those in the Lamb's book of life are going to heaven, and if Hebrews 12 23 says only those who are in the church are in the Lamb's book of life, you can't tell me the church isn't important. I've got to be a part of. Well, how do I become a part of the church of God? Acts chapter 2 and verse 47 says, those who are being saved, what did God do with those people? Those who are being saved, God added them unto His church. So when I am saved, God adds me to His church. When God adds me to His church, He writes my name in the book of life. If my name is in the book of life at the end of time, I'm going to go to heaven. But back in Acts chapter 2, God tells us exactly what we've got to do to be saved. When those people asked men and brethren, what shall we do in verse 37? Peter said in verse 38, repent and let every one of you, not some of you, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of every one of your sins. Have you done that? There are some who would say, well, I hope my name is in the book of life. That's not good enough. Well, I wish, you know, that when I get there that my name will be in the book of life. That's not good enough. Do you know that your name is there? We sing a song. My name is in the book of life. Can you sing that song? Do you know it? Have you repented? Have you been baptized for the remission of your sins? If you have, the Lord added you unto His church. He wrote your name in heaven. Now, the Bible does say that He can come back and blot your name out if you don't live faithfully. So you've got to continue to serve Him faithfully, and your name will be there. Can that help us to deal with some anxieties? To say, does this really matter? In the long run, does this really matter? In the grand scheme, does this really matter? When I look through the glasses of eternity, when I look at the grand time of sitting in heaven, does what I'm worrying about, does it really matter? Let us find confidence and assurance in the fact of our salvation. Look in verse number 4. What are we on, number 5 or number 6? Look at verse number 4. Number 6, thank you. Verse number 4, is this a tough verse for you? Rejoice. Some of us say, well, stop already. That's hard enough for me already, just that one word. Rejoice. Where? Rejoice in the stock market? Does your Bible say that? Rejoice in the stock market, and again I say rejoice in it. Rejoice it. What does it say? Rejoice, here's the phrase again, in the Lord. And again, I say rejoice. What can I do to overcome and to deal with anxiety in my life? You know, people are searching all over this world for happiness, aren't they? They're looking in all sorts of places to find joy in this life. But God tells us right here where it is. Rejoice in the Lord. Go back to chapter 2. Go back to chapter 2 of this book, and when he's talking about in chapter 2, verse 19, he's talking about Timothy, and he talks about Timothy, and he says, I trust in the Lord Jesus. Chapter 2, verse 19. Do you do that? If you want to rejoice in the Lord, you know what you need to first do? Trust in the Lord. Jerry, I love your song selections tonight. 'Tis so sweet. To what? Trust in Jesus. Just to take Him at His word. If I want to rejoice in the Lord, what do I need to do first? I need to trust Him. Solomon, the wise man in Proverbs chapter 3, he said, trust, what was the next phrase after that? Trust in the Lord. With all of your heart. God doesn't say just put your trust in anything. He tells us. Look at verse 24. Philippians. Philippians chapter 2 verse 24. He says it again. I trust in the Lord. Twice in that little paragraph. I trust in the Lord. 19. I trust in the Lord. Verse 24. Now look in chapter 3. He changes the words. Not trust anymore. Look in chapter 3 verse 1. Finally my brethren. Chapter 4 is not the first time he said it. Chapter 3, verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Then we get to chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord. Look in chapter 4, verse 10, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. Where does true joy come from? does true joy come from the circumstances of life around us. You know, if we are going to measure our happiness, if we're going to measure our joy based upon life's circumstances, guess what kind of life we're going to have? If I'm determining my level of joy in life by what people are doing around me, by what life is serving up for me today, we are going to be, to pull a phrase out of context, we're going to be people all the more pitiable if we're going to focus in on circumstances. God says, forget circumstances. Look down, is it verse 12 of chapter 4, where Paul says, I know how to be abased. If I have nothing, Paul says, I know how to deal with that. And he says, I know how to abound. I have learned, go back to verse 11, I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. Now in verse 12, he says, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry. Paul says, it doesn't matter what happens to me. What am I going to do? I'm going to put my trust in the Lord. And when I put my trust in the Lord, I can put my joy in the Lord. Will people let you down? Yes. Will God let you down? Where do you need to put your trust? Where do you need to put your joy? Will circumstances turn your life upside down every time? Is God going to change? Where can I fix my joy, recognizing that when I'm in a relationship with God, that I can find not some circumstantial peace, not some circumstantial joy, but find real joy, and I don't need to worry about all of these things that don't necessarily matter. Look in verse 5. Look in verse 5, number 7. In verse 5, he says, let your, and it depends on what translation you have here, let your gentleness, New King James says, let your gentleness, the Old King James says moderation, and boy, that's confusing. Let your gentleness be made known unto all men. Some translations say, let your forbearance, let your patience be known unto all men. We get pretty wound up sometimes, don't we? We are some folks that depending on the day and depending on the circumstances, if you say something to us, boy, we're gonna unwind on you. We will let the coil out and let you receive everything we've been holding back. And God says, whoa, let your Christian gentleness, let your Christian forbearance be made known to who? To everybody. Peter says, let us have fervent love for one another. You know what fervent love does in 1 Peter 4 and verse 8? Look at 1 Peter 4 and verse 8. What does fervent love do? When we have fervent love for one another, God says, because love covers a multitude of sins. Show of hands. Everybody paying attention? Show of hands. If you are perfect and have never made a mistake, raise your hand. I'm the only one raising my hand. If you don't have any weaknesses at all, if you've overcome every weakness and struggle and trial you've ever had, and you have mastered everything in life, raise your hand. Boy, I'm like in a class all by myself here tonight. Do we all have problems? Do your brethren have problems, weaknesses, struggles? What do we need to be with each other? Folks, do we need to be patient? Do we need to be gentle? Do we need to show forbearance for one another? Paul says to Timothy in some of the last words that he would write in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24, he says, you want to know what a servant of the Lord is? A servant of the Lord is gentle to all. And he's patient. You know, sometimes we get all worried and filled with anxiety because we don't control our emotions enough and gain control of our moderation, to use that word out of the King James, and to be patient. and to show forth forbearance and gentleness to everybody we meet. What does the book of Proverbs tell us about a soft word in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 1? A soft answer or a soft word does what? Turns away wrath. You want a lesson? You want to reduce the number of anxieties we have? Respond in peace. Respond with a soft answer. And some of those worries will take care of themselves. Go back to verse 5. Look at this verse one more time. In verse 5, he says, "Let your gentleness be made known to all men." Why? Where's the Lord? He's right here. If I had to pick my top three, we're going to get to one of my favorite in the next one. If I had to pick my top three here, it would have to be resting assured of our salvation. Knowing that our name is written in the book of life. If I know my name is in the book of life, I need to allow that to soothe my anxieties. Number two, what about this one? Remember that He is always near. We don't have time to look these verses up. Write these down and look them up when you get home. When the Bible says in Psalm 139 and verse 10 that God is holding me with His right hand. Your God is not in some distant land. He's not on some planet behind Pluto somewhere and we just haven't discovered it yet. We live in Him. We move in Him. We have our very being. He is holding us with His right hand. What do I need to worry about if God's holding on to me? What anxieties are there in my life that ought to be consuming me when God's got me right there in His hand? You think God can take care of these things? What does the old King James say in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6? We're going to look at it in just a minute, but I just want to know what the first part of Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says in the old King James. What word does it use at the beginning there? Somebody read the old King James, Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Nobody has the old King James. Be careful for nothing. Great, I can cross the street without looking both ways. That's not what that means. Where do I need to put my cares? The Bible uses the word cares to talk about a variety of things, but to use it to talk about worries and things of this world. What does Peter say? And the reason I brought that up, what does Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 7, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7 about my cares? If the Lord has got me right here in His hand, what do I need to do with my cares? 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. Get them off of me. Cast all of your cares upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. My God is right there. What do I need to worry about if God is there? The Lord is my helper. The rest of the verse says, I will not fear. Can God help you through your rough spots? Can God help you with the difficulties and the trials and the anxieties of life? What does Psalm 46 and verse 1 say? The Lord is our refuge. We run to Him. He's our strength. He can hold on to anything. He is a very present help in time of trouble. Our God is there for us. There's nothing that we need to worry about that He cannot handle for us. That gets us into verses 6 and 7. Where God says, be anxious for nothing. God, how in the world can I be anxious for nothing? He's already given us 8. Are we on number 9? He's already given us 8. Good, somebody's counting. He's already given us 8. He says in verse 9, be anxious for nothing. Notice the extremes in this verse. Be anxious for absolutely zero. Can I be anxious about the small things? Should I sweat the small things? Should I be anxious about the little things? What about the big things? Is it okay if I'm anxious about the big things? Big things, little things, God says, I don't care what size the things are, there is no thing that you should be anxious about. But in everything, Big things or little things? Small things? What should I pray about? You know, should I bother God with the little things that are happening? You know, are there just some little things that I should just leave God alone? You ever feel that way? You know, God's got better things to deal with than I'm just not even going to bother him. God says there is no big thing or little thing that you need to be anxious about. But God says there's also no big thing or little thing that you should not be praying about. Forget all of those things that you're trying to worry about and take all of them and in everything by prayer and supplication, and don't forget thanksgiving. Let your request be made known unto God. What does God promise you? And the peace of God. And the peace of God. This isn't the kind of peace that Miss America always talks about. You know, what do you want? What do you want? Oh, I want world peace, you know? This isn't that kind of peace. This is the peace of God. We can't even comprehend it. It surpasses all understanding, but what will it do? What does the Bible say it'll do in verse 7? Bible says that God's peace is going to build a garrison around you. Not a harrison, close, but a garrison. It's a military term. The peace of God is going to guard your hearts. He's going to build a garrison around your hearts and your minds. What is the peace of God? So that when I put myself inside the peace of God, when I forget about all of those things that everybody else is worrying about, and I throw all of them upon God and everything by prayer and supplication, I give it to God, I'm surrounded by the peace of God. What do I have to worry about? What have I got to be anxious about? Let God handle it. Don't worry. Be happy. When you read Philippians chapter 4, we know verse 6 and 7 the best. And I would encourage you and challenge you to put them to memory. To write them upon your heart. It's a command of God. It should not be optional for us to decide what we get to be anxious about and what we do not. But if you think about these things, and we could add more to this, but if you think about these 9 things in these 7 verses, where God says, if you will do these things, it's God's plan. When he gets down to verse 6 and he says, be anxious for nothing, he says, here's the plan. Just follow the plan. And your life will be so rich. Go through the book of Philippians and underline every time you see the phrase, in the Lord. Go through the book of Philippians and underline every time you see the word, Lord. Read through the book of Philippians and underline every time you see the word joy and rejoice. Those words in and of themselves will jump off the page to you. This isn't about a life that I can have that's anxiety-free because of me, because of the world. It's anxiety-free because of my Lord and Savior, who took my greatest worries about sin, took them upon himself, died on that cross so that I could go to heaven and be rest assured that it's waiting for me. Is your name in the book of life tonight? Is it there? Are you sure it's there? Have you been baptized to have your name written there? Have you lived in such a way that maybe he's blotted it out? If we can help you in any way tonight, will you come as together we stand and sing?